We'll just get it over with now. It's cut. Okay. And then when it gets down to here again, I'll cut it again. It's going to be a while. Look at Genesis 24. Let's begin at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that rule over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son there again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. I am an advocate of sticking my nose into my children's business relative to their relationships, especially the interpersonal ones. So that's why I'm looking at this title today, Parental Participation in Picking Your Child's Partner. You know what? We need to stop being afraid of our kids. Yeah. We need to stop being afraid of them. We need to stop letting them rule us relative to the mindset of the world, and you're taking away my freedom, you don't trust me, blah, 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 blah. Not saying that you lock your kid up, you know, and you determine every type of relationship that they have. You're raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. However, when it comes to your child, especially your daughter, and fathers, we are really on the hot seat about this, us dads. We need to be proactive about this. Not just preparing them to live Christian lives, but you are preparing them for the person whom God has set aside for them to marry. And we need to be proactive about this, including the whole dating thing. I'm not against dating per se, okay? I'm against being dumb and not realizing what's going to go on out there and what we're exposing our kids to. We need to take precautions. And your primary precaution is teaching them the Word from the very beginning stages. That's Deuteronomy 6 all the way into the New Testament, you know, about dads in particular being proactive about this. But when we allow, especially us fathers, now that doesn't mean moms are not involved, but the buck stops here with us dads. When we allow our kids to make their own absolute decisions, especially our daughters, in regards to who they're going to seriously see and who they're going to eventually marry, we are in sin. Because any violation of the Word of God is sin. It can be a sin of omission. It can be a sin of commission. It's sin, you know, either way. And we need to look at this seriously. What's happening here with Abraham sending forth his servant? This is not one of those arranged marriages. The idea of an arranged marriage where from, you know, the cradle, you know, this little boy and this little girl are set apart by the two families and they're going to get married. We're going to keep the bloodline pure. Blah, blah, blah. A lot of that went on in England and Europe. It still goes on in Asia and things like that. I'm not talking about that. I don't find that to be biblical at all. However, hands-on by the dad in particular is very critical. And we will save our children from worlds of hurt and pain. And any children that come from a relationship that shouldn't have taken place, we will deliver them from that too. I have prayed my kids out of several relationships. Because it's my job to say, well, here's this. I'm not riding on your backside, but I'm giving you things. But when it comes right down to us, I don't like this guy. And let me tell you why. Because the Scripture says this, and he's not that. The Scripture says this, and he's not that. In fact, he is the opposite of what Scripture says. And sweetie, he's just not for you. And I want you to trust me in this regard. Sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. See? But you must discharge us parents, we must discharge our duty of faithfulness first to the Lord, because we're believing His word, second to our kids. Janae used to say to me, "You trust me! You just have to get past all that. You won't let me grow up!" That was thrown at me on several occasions. I could tell you stories, but it gets us away from the text. You know, make a note on your outline of Numbers, the 30th chapter. And I'll just talk to you about it real quick before we get into the text. Numbers, the 30th chapter. In Numbers, the 30th chapter, it establishes the fact that husbands and fathers have the direct authority from God over their wives and their children insofar as they have the authority to stop them from binding themselves to anything that would require an oath, a promise, a commitment, be it, you know, indebtedness to a bank, indebtedness to somebody else, getting into a business deal, or in relationships. Very fascinating, this 30th chapter of Numbers. The principle of that carries on into the New Testament, like we see in several areas of the law. So just because we say, when you hear me quote all the time, things like Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, that the law was our enemy and we have been delivered from the commandments and the ordinances, that means we don't keep it relative to the Mosaic structure like the Hebrews were required to do, including the temple worship and all this kind of a thing. But the very principles, Hebrews 8 says and Hebrews 10 says, are written on our hearts. The moral principles are there, and it is a result of the fruit of the Holy Spirit coming out of us when we obey those things. He will put those things in us and cause us to walk in them, see. So it's not an effort thing. It's not a flesh thing. The Numbers, the 30th chapter, has an awful lot to do with this subject of who our kids are going to marry, especially in regards to fathers with daughters. Now, the scripture is very clearly, conspicuously absent relative to this same sort of heavy hand on sons relative to their daughters, except in a few cases. Now, here's some direct directions from Abraham about what he wants his servant to do and not to do. And we're going to look at those. And I got to keep this kind of short, so we got to kind of move along here. That the other thing I want you to notice also, and just make a note of, is 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 36 through 38. 1 Corinthians 7, 36 through 38. Actually, you probably include verse 39 right there, where it speaks about the fact that Christian women are only to marry in the Lord. Only in the Lord. That's about as direct as you could possibly get in regards to these things. Because according to Ephesians 5, starting at verse 22 all the way down through 27, marriage, the relationship between the husband and wife, is supposed to be a picture of Christ and His church. So the husband needs to be acting like Christ. Very simple. Doesn't require exegesis and Greek coming out of your ears. The husband is to act like Christ. The wife is to act like the church. And the relationship is supposed to be based on that. Give and take in regards to that point of view. See, he needs to save her. He is to wash her with the washing of the water of the word. She is to respond to that. Wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. And if the husband is acting like Jesus, then that's not a problem, is it? You see what I'm saying? Obviously, neither one of us, any of us, are not going to be perfect in regards to this stuff. But it gives us that focus, and it causes change and conformity to that person of Christ. So it's easier that way. You know, I could give examples, but I think you know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians 7, 36 through 38, Paul lays out the biblical foundation carried over from Numbers, the 30th chapter, in regards to the authority that a father has over his daughter. You read that a little bit later, you will find that it teaches in unequivocal terms that the father is to exercise saying yes or no to the young man that wants her hand in marriage. And by the way, dads, let's just be direct about this. When the young man comes to you, and that is woefully absent in our culture, isn't it? When the young man comes to you, basically he's saying, and he wants to your daughter's hand in marriage, which is funny anyway. Don't you want the rest of her, you know? You want, but anyway, want daughter's hand in marriage, you know. What he's essentially asking you is permission to have sex with your daughter. For a lifetime, see, and to produce children. So keep in mind that whole dating thing, you know, there is a ritual in our culture concerning that, and it's not biblical. now. I just said a little bit ago that there's a dating thing, there's a dating prescription that I don't have any problem with relative to seeing that person, but it has to be under the authority of the girl's father in particular. So with all these things in mind, let's talk about two specific things. I got to move on this. First, parental participation is a preemptive act. Secondly, parental participation is a protective act. We are preempting a disaster by being involved. We are also protecting our child, son or daughter, but especially daughter. In this case, Abraham is dealing with Isaac and whom Isaac is going to marry. Abraham's hand is all over this situation. So let's consider the first point here. Parental participation is preemptive. And let's consider verse 1 where preemptive it is preemptive in the light of our passing. What do I mean by that? Verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age. Meaning? Yeah, he's not going to be around much longer. See, you and I have only got so much time to put things in order for our kids. We got to be proactive in a preemptive way. If you're waiting around, and you're not taking care of it. I can't believe the amount of fathers that I've talked to over the years that have just been like letting their kids just no hands on. These are supposed to be Christian men, you know, and maybe they're ignorant about it. And I'm sure that's the case in many specific situations, you know, because the church only grows and goes so far as the pulpit is faithful to bring the word in its totality to the people that covers all of these subjects. See? So he's old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So he's basically telling him, be involved before it's too late. Look at verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Now stop right there for a second. We have a preemptive act here that involves a family member now. Now, Eliezer is who he's talking about right here. This is this head servant. Eliezer right now, you heard me talk about him before. Abraham brought him up to God. He says, you know, I don't have any seed. This is before Isaac was born. I don't have any seed, and all my inheritance is going to go to this Eliezer of Damascus, because that's how it worked culturally back then. You know, but Eliezer was his chief guy. Eliezer is about 85 years old right now when this Genesis chapter 24 thing is taking place, you know. So these men, you know, are directly involved. And notice what Abraham has him do. Bottom of verse 2, he says to him, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, you might say, ick, weird. Wouldn't that be something, you know, you walk into a meeting, you know, with your boss, and he says, okay, I want you to promise me something. Put your hand under my thigh. But, of course, the cultural difference. This was something that was done. This was something that was not new to them. This was the entree to a very serious binding oath. Now, why the hand under the thigh? The idea here is that you're taking a vow and you're aligning yourself and putting your hand binding your life to the procreative actions that are found within that area. That's the meaning behind that. So once again, it's a reference to the seed. He brings up the idea of the seed. Now, you know, seed is huge in Abrahamic theology in the amount of ways that God speaks, and he's going to bring it up again. He's saying that what you're going to do is you're swearing to my posterity. My posterity, who Isaac is going to marry, has everything to do with this vow that you're going to take. And notice, he's asking him to take this vow before he even gives him the details. You know, but there is the rapport there between and the trust there between the two of them, Abraham and Eliezer, so it's not a major deal that's going on right here. But that's the meaning behind that. That immediately is brought into the picture. Verse 3, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth. Heaven and earth. Do you see that? God of heaven, God of earth. There is once again that motif of covenantal authority. That phrase, heaven and earth, notice it right there. Mark it, is brought up again. It's carried right over from Genesis, isn't it? All right, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were created, and all that therein is, including the authority structure under Adam, who was created on the sixth day and told to take authority over all that God had created, you see. So that heaven and earth motif is going on right here. So by bringing this up, he's binding Eliezer to this covenant. And he says to them that thou shalt, verse middle of 3, you shall not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So here's another preemptive light act in the light of prevention. Look at what he's saying. He's saying right up front, this is who Isaac is not to marry. Now, fathers, we need to take note of that. Sweetheart, I love you. This is who you're not to marry. This type of a person who is in this type of an arena. You know, it's not about this type of job per se. You know, it's about character. It's about who he is. 1 Corinthians 7:39, once again, says that our Christian ladies can marry only in the Lord. There's no wiggle room in regards to this for the reasons that I stated previously. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 through 4 is very important right here. Why? Why is he saying don't marry of the Canaanites? Deuteronomy 7, 3 through 4 specifically states that when you guys come into the land, the Israelites, you come on into the land of Canaan that I'm giving you, and you're going to drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, so on and so forth, and you drive them out, make sure that you do not give your sons to their daughters in marriage, nor your daughters to their sons in marriage. And then he says, why? Because they will turn you away from me, and they will turn you away unto other gods. I cannot tell you, and you've seen it too, the amount of marriages out there where a Christian man or a Christian young lady has gotten involved with somebody because it's the emotional, fleshly thing, and oh my gosh, I just feel so romantic, you know? I love romance. I got the greatest romance I've ever had in my life. She's sitting right back there. And God did all that. And when God brought Eve to Adam and Adam to Eve, that's all that Adam was talking about. Whoa, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's for me. She's made for me. See? And you see that consistently. We're going to see it, Lord willing, next week when we start getting into Isaac and Rebecca coming together, because that's who we're talking about right here, and how God puts people together, Ruth and Boaz, Mary and Joseph, you know. But the idea is for mom and dad to really seek God early. I pray for my grandchildren out in Los Angeles, you know, for years constantly about this. Janae's pregnant with my next grandchild. And I'm already praying for this little one, you know, about many things. Being proactive, being preemptive is being proactive, see. So I don't want them to go down the path that I've gone through or that maybe you've gone through. You know, we would deliver them from these things. And we have to think about their children, those who are coming after, these souls that are coming after. I got a quote out of Malachi I'll give you in just a little bit in regards to this kind of a thing. But he's telling him, you don't hook up with these Canaanites. Look at verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now, remember, Abraham came out of an idolatrous situation with his family line. But see, what he's doing here is he's recognizing that the Canaanites cannot participate in the promises of the covenant that result in the seed. And the seed is in reference to, the Abrahamic seed is in reference to Christ and his church, okay? And that's found in, you probably didn't hear me, and that's found in Galatians 3. That's good. That's close. You still get a cigar? Oh, you don't smoke it. I'll have to smoke it. Yeah, 3:16. 3:16 and 29. 3:16 and 29, where the seed of Abraham is Christ and his church, okay? So this is huge stuff. This is not limited to just Abraham. This involves us, too, and our kids. It's about Christ and his church, the seed. So, you'll go into my country, away from these Canaanites, to my kindred family, take a wife to my son Isaac. See, he's got a preference. That's why I say in subpoint D, this is preemptive in the light of preference. Dads, moms, do you have a preference to who your kids will marry? Now, I'm going to get to it in just a second here, but I'm not saying that you don't take the kids, your children's feelings into account. I'm not saying that, and I'm going to point some things out in just a second here. I'm not saying, you know, act like some sort of ogre and ogress here in regards to this entire subject. That's not necessary, okay? Let's just keep going. Note now Verse 5, and the servant said unto him, perhaps, that's what peradventure means, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. That's a practical question. What do? I get all the way out there, and I find this gal, and she don't want to go. Notice that he's not saying she doesn't want to marry, in this case, Isaac, but she doesn't want to live here. She wants to stay with her family. Well, let's just keep going. Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from which you came? He just wants clarification, right? Abraham, he's pretty funny. Verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. No, the son, Isaac, is to stay in the land of promise, the land that represents the seed, Christ and his church. He is to be associated. He, his son, Isaac, is not to take a bride and then leave the church, leave Christ, leave God's promises. He is to bring her into that. Now, that doesn't mean get her saved after you get married. The Bible's also case-specific about that, too. Believers don't marry non-believers. Blah, blah, blah. Not to happen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That Greek there for unequally yoked is heterozugeo. It means to be mismatched or mismated. Hello? And people say, some people say the 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 right there is not talking about marriage. Are you nuts? That's the highest form of fellowship marriage is on this earth, with the deepest, biggest meaning of all things. Do not be mismatched or mismated with an unbeliever. You will have problems like you won't believe. So, you know, essentially, what happens is A, if one comes in, you know, they're a believer and they try to marry this other person because they've got all these romantic feelings, you know, all this stuff. God didn't put it there, but your flesh is working overtime because things about that other person appeal to you, okay? But that's not the basis of the foundation for responding to the question, should I marry this person? Well, no. If that person is not a believer, and there's all kinds of details in regards to something like that, you know. And by the way, dads, if you're not sure, you know, about how to deal with this, if you know, this is like, well, I know I should do this, I want to do this, but I'm not entirely sure, I'm right here. Call Keith, call me, you know, we can hang out together, we'll get some coffee, we'll do the talk, we'll go through the scriptures, give you some the biblical principles, you know, and then you begin to enforce those things, you know. And wives, don't you dare start, you know, saying something else to them. To your husband. And I don't think you would. I don't think the women in this congregation would. But since this is on a recording, you know, you need to be at one with your husband. And then if he's saying something that's biblical, not manipulative, but biblical, and it's like, I don't think I can go along with that, do it as unto the Lord anyway, because then you won't be in sin. Because if he's not telling you to do something that isn't biblical, but telling you, we need to do this because it's right here, and he's giving you the scripture, and of course it's in context, and he's not playing with it, right? Then, what comes into play? Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands in the Lord. Come under him in regards to that. And don't practice any of this get-back stuff with him. You know? Because us guys, you know, let's face it, the biggest desire of men is not really money, it's not really sex, it's power. It's authority over other people. And the means to that is through money, sex, you know, this type of influence, you know, kind of a thing. But it really is power, being the boss. No, he who would be great among you must be the servant of all. Least is right, but it's the servant of all. See? So we got to watch out for that. And men, you make sure you don't abuse your authority and walking all over your wives and this kind of a thing. You know, because that's what takes place. She or he really likes this guy for their daughter or this girl for their son, right? Really likes. And then the other half, be it the husband or wife, going, they don't, you know. Well, give it some time, pray about it, look at it, talk about it, you know. But don't be careful that you don't turn this into one of these, you know, wrestling match things, because then it just gets all fleshy. It goes nowhere. And it doesn't do your kids any good, and God is not glorified. Verse 6. don't bring my son there again. He's got to stay in this country. So parental participation is a preemptive act, isn't it? Abraham, in light of these things, is taking steps. And we've got New Testament passages that point to this. Secondly, then, parental participation is protective. We're protecting these kids. Now, you know, you can say that to them when you're telling them, I don't want you to go out with so-and-so. You know, and they're throwing a fit, you know, kind of a thing. By the way, yes, you're doing this to give them direction. No, you don't want them, you know, to disobey you. But if they do, that has no reflection on you before God. You've done your thing. You've done what God has called you to do. That you have worshiped Him, you know, and glorified Him in that. And then He'll deal with your kids. Oh, baby, will He deal with your kids. Oh, I'm so sorry that we have such short time for Sunday school stuff. I got stories to tell you. Huh. Parental participation is protective. There was this one guy, Janae, she was just all over this guy. And I'll just tell you real quick. He was really manipulating her emotionally, you know. And I said, honey, this guy is not for you. Blah, 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 fit, you know, just stand pat, you know, you just have to, you know. And this guy was trying to pull her away from us. And we saw the writing on the wall. They were going to have kids, and then we would never see those kids. He would make sure of it. He was going to bring her into his family, and we were going to be, you know, shut out kind of a thing. I mean, they made that pretty abundantly clear, you know. So I said, no, it stops. It stops. Oh, man. Okay. So I respond with prayer, and I'm praying, 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 and he does the dumbest thing to her. I don't even remember what it was right offhand. Does the dumbest thing to her, you know. And all of a sudden, the hooks that he had into her were gone, you know. But God enters into it, you know. You don't need to go, if you do that, you know, he'll cut you off from the family, blah, blah. You don't need to get in any of that. Just start praying. Just start praying, and God will deal with it. God is with you on this. Even if you're making a mistake, God is with you. Because you're the authority, he's given you this delegated authority over the kiddos, especially fathers with daughters. Remember Numbers 13, 1 Corinthians 7:36 through 38. Speaks very specifically about a man who's got a virgin daughter and makes up his own mind that even though she's involved with somebody else, and it's talking about a real life situation there in Corinth, he has determined that he's going to keep his virgin daughter. In the context there, it's talking about keeping her as unto the Lord. Now, it's not talking about get thee to a nunnery or something like that. It's talking about the preference Paul gives is to be single in certain cases so that you can devote yourself to the Lord, he says, without distraction. And he's real clear about it, that in a marriage, there is a certain amount of distraction away from the Lord. But that doesn't mean God's opposed to marriage. He is pro-marriage, okay? It's just that there are some people that need to just not be married. That's okay, you know, but not everybody, okay? But he says, the man, he says, if you decide to go ahead and let them get married, that's fine, you're not sinning. Because the idea was, the question was, am I sinning if I let my virgin daughter get married when I want her to be totally undistracted by marriage? But she's so in love with him, and there's no aspect in that context about, you know, evidently the kid is good. The kid is, the young man is a Christian, And it's okay. And so Paul says, let them get married. It's okay. But if you determine to withhold her from marriage, you will do good for yourself and you will do better for her and her life will be better. And he says, and I think I know what I'm talking about. You know, that whole thing in that context right there, which then follows up with verse 39. Let her be married only in the Lord. So there's that caveat, that principle that is given right there. So you got to keep that in mind. Parental participation is protective starting in verse 7. It's protection in the light of God's promise. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, Abraham says, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. Isn't that interesting? That he brings up this covenantal promise about the seed, about Christ and his church, in light of the instruction of who his son is to marry. Christ and his church has got to be central in the marriage. Central. That's why you cannot be mismated or mismatched with an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there's also the idea that comes out of Malachi 2:15. Malachi 2:15 says that when God brings a couple together, it's that he might seek a godly seed. The idea is seed, people, children, that will walk in his ways and will populate Christ's church. God is seeking for godly children, godly seed. It's the same kind of idea in Malachi 2:15. So protection in the light of God's promise about the seed, protection in the light of God's angelic provision. And this is something we don't often think of, is that God's angels who are assigned to us participate in regards to the bringing of the son and the daughter together with the one that God has chosen for them. Note middle of, about middle of verse 7. He says, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. The fact that God's angel is involved with this and will lead you. There's nothing in the New Testament that prohibits this. This is an expectation. Throughout, so dads, clue into this. Ask God to send that angel. Remember, Hebrews 1:14 is active for you and I. They are ministering spirits sent to serve those who are to inherit salvation. Remember, Matthew 18, verse 6, verse 10 says that our angels are ever before the face of God beholding him. Our angels. You have angels assigned to you. God is so gracious in regards to this, for protection, but also for leading and guidance, you know, biblical factor. And we see that also in Exodus 23, verse 20. You can make a note of that, Exodus 23, verse 20. So the angel of God goes before thee, leads, guides, in order for, in this case, Eliezer, to take a wife unto Isaac his son from there, from his family, from his kinsmen, all right? So that moves us to verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son there again. Now, like I said earlier, let's not think for a second that the will of the participants in this, it doesn't make any difference. It's immaterial, because it's not. I'm not saying, pick one of my kids. You're going to marry so-and-so, you know, but I don't even like her, or I don't even like him. It doesn't matter, you know, this is something, I know what I'm doing here. No. Now, hang on a second. Okay, let's not treat the kids as if their emotions are not involved with this, or as if they don't matter. You know, parents, you know, we hear a lot about, well, kids need to respect their parents. Well, I think parents need to respect their kids. That doesn't mean that you know as much or more than your parents, even though you think you do. That's a fantasy you got going in your mind. And only time will change your mind to that, time and maturity. All right. In the meantime, if you want your kids to respond to you in this heavy, heavy kind of a subject, there has to be a reasonable amount of respect. Even if they're not acting very respectful at that moment, you don't need to jump up and down, shout, raise your voice. That's all flesh. That's all carnal. You're the authority. You won't become any more of an authority, dads or moms. You don't become a greater authority by getting louder with your voice and your protests. God has given you this authority. That's it. You can just sit there and just talk and say, you know, and give the word, you know. And when you do that, you know, you're binding them up to God's will when you give them the word. It's a binding process. You just give it out. They'll protest all the live long day, run out of the room, slam the door. Okay? Love your kids, pray for your kids, but understand that, you know, in the light of all of this, their feelings have to be taken into consideration. The difficulty is that if they get involved with somebody that they shouldn't be getting involved with, according to Scripture, then they're all knotted up with their emotions and stuff. You need to kind of help them undo those knots, you know, a little bit. But I don't want you, just like he says right here, he talks about the fact Verse 8, if the woman will not be willing to follow you, you see? Well, then he doesn't, notice what Abraham doesn't say in verse 8. He says, well, then grab her by the hair, drag her, throw her across your donkey, tie her down, and bring her to my son anyway. No. Okay, we're not doing that. So it's not like their feelings don't matter, because they do. But here's the deal. If you and they will seek God early, and it's never too late, by the way, but if you will seek God early to bring his Eve to him, her Adam to him, her Boaz, his Ruth, you know, God has got that person that's matched perfectly psychologically, in various temperaments, characteristically, likes and dislikes. God will match that up. Okay, and guess what? A lot of people say, and I think it's true, they will say, man, marriage is hard work, you know, but it's worth it, okay? I don't work at all in my marriage. Zero. Zip. Now, I don't say that to go, look how much better a marriage I have than you. I'm not doing that. I'm trying to make an illustration here that if you wait on God, he'll match you up. But you got to calm down. And it's very difficult. People say it's very difficult for young people to calm down because their engines are just running so much. Well, I know plenty of adults. It's very difficult to get them to calm down. Okay? But waiting on the Lord in regards to this results in a wonderful situation where there is no compromise. Talk to Carrie away from me. Get this facts from Carrie, okay? It's really true what he was saying up there. I mean, come on, you know. Now, if you're going to feel bad by her answer, then don't ask her. Now, those things are still reachable and attainable. And yes, you'll have to work on it in Scripture and applying those things and asking God to, first I would say to God, I'm sorry for not checking with you first and seeking you first over regards to the person that I married. And I think there needs to be some repentance there, you know. Get that cleared away and then ask God to heal it and fix it, and he will. Now, both of you need to be feeling that way. Both of you need to be convinced in regards to that. You know, I know it's very difficult when you got somebody who's seeking the Lord and the other person isn't. Or you dated this guy, I don't know, for a year or something like that. You guys went to church together. And a couple years after the marriage, you signed out, you know, that, or even sooner, guy's really not a Christian. Well, you got a tough road, you know, ahead of you. It's not impossible. It's doable. God will be glorified in giving you the desire of your heart by turning that person's heart back to him. If that person is elect, you can't manipulate that. So no situation is without hope. But we're talking about parental participation in regards to who our kids are going to marry. And he says, and if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this, my oath, only bringing out my son there again. Lastly, then, we've got to look to please God in regards to this oath that's being taken. Verse 9, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham. After all this information, under Abraham, thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. In other words, he's saying, all right, I'm going to fulfill all the conditions of this covenant. I realize what is taking place right here. I see what I'm supposed to be focusing on. That's what I'm going to do. And so Abraham involves the family in this. I'm totally for this. Abraham involves the family in specific directions. The servant in particular lays out details in regards to who we are to seek and who we are not to seek for our kids. But one thing that stands out head and shoulders above everything else that we've talked about is Abraham, dad, is proactive and is involved. The word to God of God to us today, us fathers and mothers, is to be involved. Be involved. If you're not used to that, if the kids haven't been raised in that, and that's very common, even amongst Christians in our culture, it's never too late to apply the word of God to the situation. You know, you just have to explain it to them. And help them and show them the word that we're doing this as unto the Lord. So I'm going to be active. I may even say to you, I don't want you to go out with so-and-so, and here's why. Here's my concerns. And then you let them say their thing and try to make their deal with you, and then you come back with, yeah, no, no, it can't be that way, you know? And then they'll say, but you don't even know him, you don't even trust me. Don't get roped into that stuff. Don't, parents, man, they let their kids rope them into stuff, you know? And it, when they can't rope you in, just be ready for it. That will tick them off even more. Well, it's their flesh flying high and frying in the sky, you know? Don't join them in that, okay? Be proactive in regards to this stuff. Oh, Lord, we just give you thanks for the word that you've given us today, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to stay focused on this and give us strength, Lord, dads in particular, to really function in this area and help wives, Lord God, to really support the husband in regards to these things. And, oh God, and help us husbands to listen to our wives. They have wisdom, Lord, that you have given them, according to Proverbs 31. And so let us not think that we're the one, the buck stops with us, even though you do hold us for the final decision. But she is equally involved. She is our partner. She is bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. So help us to keep that in mind too. And Lord, we pray for our kids, oh God, that they themselves will seek you early in regards to who they are to marry. And that you will turn them away, Lord, from making mistakes in regards to marrying the wrong person. We ask for your love and your health, Lord God, your strength for us to do this, Lord, as we travel down the path that you've placed in front of us. And we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen.